And I will start reading Titus chapter 1. I'll start reading in verse 1 and I'll read through verse 11, which says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began and at the proper time manifested in his word, through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child, in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Well, let's pray. Father, I do ask for your help in receiving your word. Help us to see rightly the way in which you have designed your church to function. Help us not just to see it rightly or begrudgingly accept it, but to take joy in the fact that you, an almighty and all-wise God, would structure your people in such a way that would please you and would be for our good and would protect us against falsehood and deceit that exists in this world. God, humble us that we might remember that if Christ is our chief shepherd and his church is being built, every work and every labor that we might give and every person of leadership is all to the glory of Jesus Christ, our King. God, expose in us any sin, any rebellion, any way in which we do not trust your word, and may we repent and delight in your truth, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So perhaps the greatest deficiency in our Western 21st century, what I like to call casual Christianity, is that we have a distaste for authority and submission. So this is a cultural problem. Culturally, we're encouraged to criticize, if not mock, those who are in authority. And if you use a word like submission, people think, well, that's old-fashioned at best and oppressive at worst. And this is not a biblical attitude. But unfortunately, this attitude has crept into the church. We can see all over the scriptures that actually authority and submission are part of God's design. They are good. After all, don't we see God as a patient father, as a trustworthy king, as a faithful husband? This is all language of authority that we ought to love. And since God creates and rules over everything, he calls us not just to like him or to be okay with him, but to submit to him. That's why sin is rebellion. And salvation, yes, is to be forgiven, but it is also to then be gladly submitted to Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we see authority and submission are actually the greatest good in the world. Which is why when it comes to the local church, we should really care about how we're structured. What sort of authority and submission does God expect of us as the people of God living on earth? Even though God is in supreme authority over all things, including the church, in his wisdom, God has decided to appoint people to be in authority over his people. God is king, but he has viceroys, if you want an old-fashioned term. God is father, but he appoints father figures. The Bible is going to call these men elders. We saw in Acts chapter 20, they're called overseers, pastors, and shepherds. These are interchangeable terms in the New Testament. virtually. But we might even narrow in on one term in Titus chapter 1, verse 7. These are stewards. God's steward, a household manager. The picture is a servant who guards and guides the other servants of God. And this is really where we start to find tension in the 21st century, where our cultural aversion creeps into, or cultural aversion to authority creeps into the church. Like, do you really need pastors? Is spiritual authority in your life a good thing? Like, after all, can't spiritual authorities be controlling? Manipulative? Immoral? And what if the way that God decided to structure his church, I just don't like it. It just doesn't seem right to me. Am I free to rearrange it as I would want? This is where we always have to go back and remember that our culture doesn't get to dictate to us how we ought to think about the church. God does. God is good, and we need to remember that God's design is always best. So if God has so structured the local church to be governed by spiritual authority, we should ask, who are those people? Or we'll ask, really, who appoints elders? And how do I then joyfully submit to them? And I think as we compare the New Testament accounts of God's design for the local church, Titus is very representative. We can take what Paul has given us here and not just say, well, this only applied in Crete to the people of Crete, but this is the universal design of God for his church. That authority in the local church is given to elders, godly men living godly lives who love God and love God's people. It's a gift from God. It's good. So when Paul writes to Titus, this is obviously one of the biggest problems that he's dealing with. He's clear what the Christians need. Look again at verse 5. Paul says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." So Paul's writing to Titus, who's got this church who's very zealous for God, but they are very immature. They need to mature in their faith. And so Paul sets Titus on a mission. How are we going to mature the people of God? Put the churches in order. Appoint elders. This is what's going to guide the church to maturity. And apparently Paul had taught them before. He says, as I had directed you. But now he gives Titus some specific standards as to how to find and appoint elders and what they are to do, which Titus can then apply from town to town. Which is why these qualifications serve as a job description for elders today. We could look at places like Acts chapter 20 and 1 Timothy 3 and 1 Peter 5 and find these very similar standards. But Titus today will be a guide for what God's standards are for spiritual authority in the church. And if we are God's people, then this is what we need. If this is how we are to mature as believers and as a church, we need elders, as Paul will describe here. So let's start by asking why we need that. Why is it that we all need spiritual leadership and authority? Like, after all, aren't we all saved by the same grace? Don't we all have the same spirit inside of us? Isn't a mark of the gospel that it comes to all people and there is no such thing as spiritual elite in Jesus? If all that's true, why do we need elders? Verse 9 is going to guide us here. He says, Paul writes, that's an elder, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to guide and give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So this is why you and I need elders. They guide us into the truth, and they guard us against error. That's the role of spiritual authority in the church. So we need people who know God's word, they hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, and who can teach it. We need people who are aware of the dangers and threats to our faith, and who are willing and able to protect us. These are spiritual, as we'll say, guards and guides. My favorite picture of what an elder is comes from John Bunyan's classic, The Pilgrim's Progress, which if you've never read The Pilgrim's Progress, you need to do yourself a favor and read The Pilgrim's Progress. In part two, when this is Now, the main character, Christian, it's his wife now who's being led from the city of destruction, sin and death, to the celestial city, eternal life. And there's all these, it's an allegory, so there's all sorts of pictures. Well, the group of Christians is guided by a man named Greatheart. And Greatheart is a picture of the Christian elder. He is a thoughtful and careful guide who loves his pilgrims. And he carries a sword. And he stands out in front. And when danger comes, he risks his life for the sake of those he guides. That's what an elder is to do. To tenderly love and guide the people from earth to eternity and to protect them along the way. So we need elders in the Christian life because we all have maturing to do. We all can grow in the Lord, so we need people who can teach us and guide us. And there is threats to our faith. There are threats to our faith. There is trouble coming. And so we need people who are willing to protect us and guide us away from falsehood. We need someone with the heart and the guts to lead us in following Jesus until we see him face to face. That's what elders do. By God's wisdom, he has appointed that elders lead the local church. So we might ask, if that's a pretty tall task, what sort of skills do these elders need? Physical strength? Maybe great intelligence? Maybe in our 21st century world, business savvy or leadership training? No, those are not the skills that elders need. What is necessary, verse 9 tells us, Titus 1:9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. This is the one skill that elders need to have. They need to be men of the book, men who love truth, men who know truth, men who apply truth. The Bible is a sword which gives nourishment for God's people and protects against enemies. Elders have to know how to wield it. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Now, if you're a skeptic of this whole spiritual authority structure, as might be natural to us in our world, you might say, well, aren't all Christians supposed to do that? Aren't all of us to hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught? We're Protestants after all, right? You've got the scriptures in your hands. Why do we need these special people who know the book? What makes elders unique? And here's what it is. It's their sense of responsibility. Notice in verse 5, he tells Titus to appoint elders. They are picked out. And in verse 7, they are given a stewardship. They're called God's stewards. You might think of, here's what makes elders really unique. It's that they take up the responsibility to guard and to guide the people of God. They are sort of like adoptive fathers who say, I will love God's children like my own. Elders are men who lead with the word. Men who, when they don't have an answer, they look to the book. They're willing then to stand in front of God's people and say, this is what God has said. They're men who face the fiery darts of the evil one, the mocking lash of culture, and if necessary, the bullets of persecution to keep the local church safe. Now, that doesn't mean that we can all check out and just hope that a few select people can lead us and guide us. But what it does mean is that when we need truth, when we need guidance, when we need protection, when we need fatherly love, God has so designed his church that we have fathers. We have elders. They've been appointed and gladly chosen to take on a responsibility. Not one that the rest of us don't have, but they take it on specially for our sake. Now, if that sounds like a high calling, it is. To be a steward for God, As the Bible will describe elsewhere, to be shepherds of God's sheep, that's a big deal. It comes with great, great responsibility and also great joy. For both an elder who guards and guides in the church, who benefits from God-entrusted care, this is God's gift to us. So we ask, well, how can we find these guys? How do we find elders? If this is what we're supposed to have, if this is a good gift from God, where do we find them? We're a pretty small church. We really want elders, at least in our governing documents we do. I think in our culture we do. We only have one elder, though. It's me. And in the Bible, the word elders is always plural. We need more than just one guy. So where do we look? Where do we find these people? We put an ad in Craigslist? No. They're among us. We look for elders in the church. Okay, so you say, well, that's nice. What do we look for? Old people? That's not what the word elder means. I'm 31. Maybe I'm too young, but what do we look for? And honestly, this is why I think Paul wrote this letter. I think Titus asked him, okay, Paul, I know I'm supposed to appoint elders. Help me out here. So Paul says, okay, this is what I've left you here to do as I've directed you. Now here's some specifics. Paul tells Titus, if you're going to look for godly men to lead God's church, first look to their family life and then to their conduct and love. So pick it up in verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order. I just picked up this water bottle and it is leaking all over the place. I'm sorry. It just got me wet. Pick that up again in verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. Now let's be clear. Paul isn't saying that elders have to be married and have children. Jesus is the chief elder of the church. He was never married and he never had children. But what he is doing is Paul is making a connection between the personal, private family life of a man and his potential to lead the church. Like over and over, the New Testament describes the Christian community, the local church, in family terms. We are brothers and sisters with God as our Father. We care for widows like mothers. We encourage elderly men like fathers. We're going to get to Titus 2 in a couple weeks, where we learn that we mentor younger believers as sons and daughters. The local church is a family. Thank you, brother. That's fitting. The local church is a family. And who leads the family? A godly man. In the same way, who leads the church? Godly men. So we look to the family life of a man to see if he might be able to elder in the local church. I think there's two ways of thinking about this, either a positive sense or a negative sense. Let's think about the negative first. If someone is a failing husband, unloving, overbearing, lazy, weak, distracted, disconnected, terse, that is not someone to lead the bride of Christ. If someone's a failing father, their children, whether they're young or old, are rebellious, rude, raunchy, and he's unwilling or unable to have any sort of authority over his children to correct them, to guide them. Here's what Paul says about this sort of person in 1 Timothy 3. He says, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Can't have men leading the church that can't lead their families. Titus puts a more positive spin on it. He looks for a godly husband and father as a candidate for an elder. He calls him a husband of one wife, or maybe more accurately, a one-woman man who is kind, tender, thoughtful, loving, strong, providing, sacrificing, protecting his only bride. That's the sort of man who can be entrusted with Jesus' bride. Or a sort of father whose children are faithful, believers. He's leading them to follow Jesus. And when children rebel, as children do, he has the courage and the grace to correct them. So if we want elders in our church, you need to think about men in our church and ask, who's a godly father? Who's a godly husband? How can we tell? Well, anybody can put a show on Sunday. You know how to tell who godly fathers and godly husbands are? You ask their wives and children. Do they feel valued, cared for, loved? A wife who is cared for and loved will tell you that her husband is worth submitting to. Children who are taught the truth and are learning to follow Jesus, whether they're young or old, will tell you that their dad is worth submitting to. Now it should be said that if you're a man here who has a wife who's unloved and unhappy, and your children are living in sin and rebellion, you can't lead the church. What you need to do is repent. Stop making excuses. Lead your family into godliness. That's God's first priority for you. But we also would look then in the positive sense. If your family is spiritually healthy, not perfect, but healthy, that will say a great deal about the Christian character of the parents, particularly the father. Those are men who are able to lead the church then. Elders are godly men who are worth submitting to. Now, I think this is about the right time to address the elephant in the room. Maybe there is one for you, maybe there isn't. What about women? I keep saying we're looking for godly men. Godly men as leaders of the home, that's a whole other Bible passage for another sermon. Godly men as leaders of the church, though, is about our passage here today. What about women? I think the popular question would be to ask, can women serve as elders in the church? It's a really important question, right? It's a sensitive question in our day. It's a very controversial question among Christians. What we need to do always is lean back on God's word and say, what has God said? You'll notice through this passage, all the pronouns are masculine. That's significant. He. Only a man can be the husband of one wife in God's economy. In the New Testament, all the elders are men. So if we're going to take God's word seriously, as he plainly gives us, the only conclusion you can come to is that elders are to be men. That is not universally accepted in Christianity. Many Christians are uncomfortable with this, and I don't know if I can say most, because I just don't have that kind of data, but probably most churches in America compromise in this area. Because they feel that to say only men are to serve as elders devalues or marginalizes women. And we would not want to devalue or marginalize women. God certainly doesn't. So what are we to make of this tension? I think we asked the wrong question. We asked the question, can women serve as elders? I think that's the wrong question. Because certainly women can be very committed to holding firm to the trustworthy word, oftentimes much better than men in their lives. Many women are extremely skilled at instructing and rebuking in sound doctrine. Many women are very gifted leaders. So if we're going to ask, can women serve as elders, we're kind of left going, well, they've certainly got all the skills. They meet the moral requirements. Who are we to say they can't? I think that's the wrong question, though. The right question should be, who has God appointed to this responsibility? And this is where we find tension, because culturally, we make a false equation between skill and value, between authority and value. And this is why this doesn't work. We just think, and this is subtle, but just look around and you'll notice it. We think that the most valuable people in our world are the celebrities and athletes and politicians and rich people, right? Because they have the most authority, they have the most skill, and so we value them supremely. And more subtly, we treat those of lesser positions as lesser human beings. Stay-at-home moms, blue-collar workers, refugees. Certainly our culture sees those people as less valuable than those who have power and authority. That sort of thinking is ungodly and unbiblical. The Bible never equates value with skill or role. God doesn't love the skilled or the powerful most. God doesn't love men the most. God doesn't love elders in the church the most. The gospel shows us beautifully that Christ dies in the place of sinners, all on the same ground, guilty before God. And yet by faith in Christ, we all receive equally the grace of God. That's why Galatians 3, verse 27 says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus." This is the biblical truth. Your value is in Jesus, not in your role or your responsibility in society or the church. So that's why as Christians, we ought not to feel devalued when God gives somebody else a responsibility that I don't have. Because my value isn't in my skill or in my authority, but in who I am in Christ. And sure, men are not always the most skilled or the most savvy, but God has given them a responsibility to elder in the church. Women, with all sorts of skills and abilities, are given other responsibilities in the church. And that doesn't make men better than women. We are equal in Christ, and yet God has given us different responsibilities. So if we are humbly submitted to God's word, and if we believe that God's way is correct, and that his design is good, then we say elders in the church must be men. When you do God's work, God's way, you receive God's blessing. So here at Crossroads Bible Church, we're looking for godly men. Those are the ones who should lead us, guard us, and guide us in the truth. Ask their wives and children if they're worthy. Now, if they're single, look at their conduct. And if you find godly men among us, you should go to them and say, "Please, please guard us and guide us." Call them to this great responsibility. Now, if you do this, I have a feeling a godly man will say, "Well, you know what? I have done too many bad things in my past. Can't serve as an elder." Well, the men in Crete were no angels. Neither was Paul. The godly man will say, "I just don't know my Bible well enough to do this." But Paul was never looking for the smartest people. He was looking for men who loved the word. You can learn to know the Bible. Godly man will object, "Well, nobody wants to follow me." And church, if you are looking for a godly elder and they say that, you need to say to them, "I want to follow you." Maybe they'll burst out at last resort, "Well, I don't know how. I don't know how to be a pastor, how to lead the church." Well, here's a great truth that you need to remember. Everybody that has been a dad, maybe you remember this, the first time you have your child, or you can observe a new father, I'll even put myself out there as an example, so having a new baby. No man on earth knows how to be a dad. None of us start knowing what we're doing. But because the dad loves the child, we learn. We figure it out. We try and try until we succeed. That's how fathers love their children, right? None of us reads a book and knows how to do it right. We figure it out because we love. And in the same way, that's how men lead God's church. If we love God's children, you will learn how to pastor them. We need men who will love God's children as their own. So look first to their family and then look to their character. Paul describes these men in verses 5 and 7 as men who are above reproach. So he gives us an indication that before you just appoint somebody who's a good dad to lead the church, you need to look at their character. You need to test them and see if they are fit to lead. Does this man live a godly life? Does he love God? Does he love God's people? Paul gives us some lists that are very helpful, and we might think of these in two categories: disqualifications and qualities. And so if we had someone in our church that we said, we think this person should be an elder, we're going to take them into this passage and say, the first part, this isn't you, is it? And then in the second part, we're going to say, is this you? And we put them through this sort of test. The word above reproach means that no one could bring an accusation of wrong. We have to test elders to make sure there isn't any immorality that would disqualify them. Paul gives us a great list, but it's not exhaustive. We would not want to put someone as a leader of the church who has an outward immoral issue that immediately disqualifies any sort of authority in the church or in the world. If these things are evident, that man is not qualified to guard and guide the church. Rather, he has repenting and maturity to do on his own. So Paul says an elder must, or an overseer must not be arrogant. An elder who is responsible for the spiritual care of others must not be consumed with himself. An elder must not be quick-tempered. So a man with a short fuse is unfit to lead God's people who need thoughtful, careful responses to conflict and offense. A shepherd is always both tender and tough, but never rash. An elder must not be a drunkard, or as some of your translations may say, addicted to wine. Alcohol impairs judgment. Alcohol in excess, I should say, impairs judgment. So a man who's addicted to wine can't lead with his mind. That doesn't mean an elder must never drink alcohol, but if he imbibes, he must think clearly before and after. An elder must not be violent. Elders don't solve problems with brute force. So someone who's willing to use their, someone who's unwilling to use their heart and mind lacks the gentleness that's needed to care for sinners who need grace. And finally, an elder must not be greedy for gain. If a candidate for an elder asks the question, "What's in it for me?" that person is not an elder. Because elders have power and influence and trust, they can't abuse it. Elders are marked not by what they gain, but by what they give for the sake of the people they care for. Which really kind of takes us to the other side of above reproach. The term isn't just about not being able to be accused. Rather, it depicts someone whose character is such that it compels godliness in the people around them. Someone who lives for what is good in a way that evil seems far from their lives. Someone who is worth following because they follow Jesus. As Paul would say, follow me as I follow Christ. So if a man is not disqualified because of his immorality, we next need to ask, does he possess the qualities of godliness that are worth following? Or to say it another word, is he mature? Paul goes on to say an elder must be hospitable, which means he opens his home and his life and his time to those who are in need, whether they are strangers or friends. He gives, he welcomes, he's charitable and generous. Elders embody the command of Christ to love your neighbor as yourself. An elder must also be a lover of good. So not self-righteous, but someone who loves righteousness. You know these sorts of people that are sort of contagious in the way that they live out the Christian life? It might be a little weird in some ways, but you know that person loves what's good. And if you're wondering, how do I know what's good? You think, I can go to that person because they're living it out in their lives. Elders are ones who love good, which overflows from their love for God, which will come out in the way they live. An elder must be self-controlled. That is, this speaks more to the mind than the body. He thinks clearly. He judges rightly. He leads with wisdom. An elder's mind is tuned to the word. And similarly, his ways are tuned to the word. He is upright. That is, his actions match his beliefs. Now, no man is perfect, but you can say of an elder that he is mature. The youthful lusts are far from him. He is someone who is skilled at resisting temptation. He is bold enough to do what is right, and he is trained in godliness. And so we can say that an elder must be holy. Not in the sense that God is holy. Again, he's no perfect man. But this is a man who practices godliness. He's passionate in prayer. He is humble in his confession of sin. He is quick to repentance. He is devoted to worship. He makes time to read the word, and he is a faithful witness to those who have not believed. He embodies the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And thus he is fit to lead God's people. He is disciplined, Paul says at the end of verse 8. He can do the work. He can live out his life before people. He can guard and guide. An elder is someone with the patience and the grit to lead God's people. Elders must be godly men who live godly lives for the good of others, guarding and guiding the people of God by the word of God. Now, if you look at this list and say, oh, but that's impossible, let me just push back a little bit and say God doesn't give us lists that are impossible. God would tell Israel that the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. There is such a thing as mature, godly men who meet these qualifications. They exist, and I think they're a lot more common than we want to believe. There's some of you. We just need to just see them through the lens of humility and grace, knowing that no man is perfect. And yet we also must believe that God does make mature Christians, and we should all strive for that. Like, after all, shouldn't everybody want to fit this list? Like, there's nobody in the church that we give room to just be a jerk to his wife and a drunkard just because he's not an elder. Everybody should be hospitable. Everybody should be self-controlled and upright and holy, right? All Christians. But what we're looking for in elders is those who do it. Elders are those who have matured. We're looking for men, not boys. Imperfect, yes, but they know grace and they walk by faith and they embody the gospel. They know that they're sinners, but their faith in Christ is what sustains them and has changed them. And that therefore they are mature enough to lead the rest of us sinners as we submit to their leadership and lead us into godliness. So God has ordered his church in his wisdom to be stewarded, led, and shepherded by godly men who live godly lives, who love God and love God's people. These sorts of men, you might think, are accurate reflections of Jesus. After all, the Bible is going to call Jesus the chief shepherd, the head pastor, the supreme elder. Jesus modeled eldership in his life of kindness and care and courage and truth. Jesus most certainly held firm to the trustworthy word of God. He is the word of God. He instructed and he rebuked. And ultimately, Jesus modeled his eldership in his sacrifice by laying down his life for the sake of his people. That's what elders do. Lay down our lives for the sake of God's people. We need elders who act like Jesus. Now, it's a long process to identify and train and appoint elders, but they will never do us good if we do not want them. So we need to learn to want them. We also need to recognize that if this is God's design, it is worth our efforts, which is why we have been asking for years now, and we will continue to ask that you would pray, please, that God would raise up men in our church to lead us. That God would call people to step out in front with the word. I hope you will commit to praying with me. But I also want to challenge you to call people out. Sometimes what we need is somebody who comes to us and says, Don't drag your feet. We need you. Get in the game. If you see these sorts of men in our church, you should start telling them, maybe gracefully, kindly, but with a nice healthy bit of force, that you want them to lead. You need someone to guide you and guard you. And just so we're clear, in case you're wondering who's already an elder, I'm already an elder. Everybody else is fair game. Okay, so you can go. That's just for your own benefit. Just to remember that. And of course, if you see someone, and if you're one of those people that's hearing this from other people and you see people, you should talk to me. We have a process for training and equipping and those sorts of things that we would love to take people through for our good. Maybe it would help to hear a little bit of my own story. Do you know why I decided to be an elder? Even a preaching and paid pastor? It wasn't because I got a note card from heaven or some dream. The reason was, certainly it wasn't because I looked at my life and thought that I was something or someone. It was because over and over and over, people, godly people, told me I needed to do it. I've got doubts about my abilities, my worthiness. I still have plenty of those doubts. But when enough godly people said, you've got to get in the game, they saw God's work in my life and they told me I shouldn't waste what God has done. They called me to take responsibility and hope by God's grace I can do that and do that. So men, pay attention, because if God's people are affirming in you that you're mature and godly and that you should lead them, you need to listen. This is how God appoints elders, by his people who need them. And yeah, it's not easy. And yeah, you won't know what you're doing, but if you humble yourself and you hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, God will bless his ways. The responsibility is big, the risks are real, the cost is great, but the joys far outweigh the burdens. So church, I hope you will pray, and men, I hope you will lead. Father, please do bless us. I love Crossroads Bible Church. These are godly people. So God, give us a deep sense of longing to be led. We need elders. God, we ask that you would provide. We know you are faithful. We know this is your design for the church and for our good. So we trust you. If it takes years, God, we trust you. If you would have elders leading in our church in a matter of months, God, we trust you that you would do that and it would be good. But we will be patient to wait for your work. I pray that all of us would look at elders as spiritual examples and strive to meet these qualifications and qualities. Whether our role or responsibility has the title elder in front of it, may we all be people of godliness and maturity. God, I pray in particular for the men in our church that we would be godly husbands, godly fathers, and lead your people in the same way. Thank you for the gift of the local church. May we never neglect it or despise it, but rejoice that you have given us people to care for us. So bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.